All right, so we're doing Arya Kaplan's Immortality, Resurrection, Age of the Universe, page 100, middle of the page, in this way. Do you want to read? Do you want me to read? Mm-hmm. Read? Okay. In this way, I interpret the verse, he guards all my bones. Not one has been broken. Which is difficult. To what period does it refer? If it refers to the life of a righteous person in this world, does the righteous person not wish that only his bones be unharmed, but also if his flesh is hurt, his soul grieves for this as well? And if it refers to the period after death, the righteous one is indifferent to the breaking of one of his bones, as in truth we hold that one may hand over the bones of a dead person to be broken. And as though prohibiting such an action, Yerodea 403, that is only when one does so for no reason. That's interesting, because I think it's talking about like ossuaries. Are you allowed to, after the flesh has decayed, can you put the bones in a little coffin? And what if one's too long?
Which is a very common thing in Israel. It was a very common thing in Israel. Right.
So I guess that's what it'd be referring to.
Too much, put bones in the coffin?
You put the body like in a cave. And your burial place. And when all of the flesh and everything is gone, there's nothing but pure bone left, they put it in an ossuary.
And then bury?
Or leave in the cave? I don't know how they did the ossuaries.
I don't either.
Apparently, if it's a small one, let's say you have a long bone, you would be able to break it to put it in the box.
I thought in Israel they didn't bury in a box.
No, they don't.
Not anymore, but they used to.
Many years ago?
No.
Only the bones.
The bones, not the body.
After everything is gone.
After the body is decayed, they put the bones in a box.
Right. What's interesting is Christianity uses this verse specifically for when he was on the cross, and the centurions normally would whack your legs so that any strength or holding up that you were doing, you would slump and you would suffocate more quickly type thing. And they did not, supposedly, in Christianity. He didn't do that, but they used this verse.
Yeah, but they did too. Yeah. They probably used the Pesach verse, actually. They used this one, you think, or the one from Pesach? Because if they're calling him, not that it matters.
He guards all my bones, not one has been broken. They used this, probably more verses than that. But
no, but the reason why they care about that is because they say that he's the ultimate paschal sacrifice.
Yeah, they also say that.
Right.
That's because John the Baptist said that. This was in Psalms. This one is 34:21.
Yeah. Sorry. Not a cross question. Okay. It seems to me, however, that all this refers to the future reward of the righteous. And the word etzem, which the verse employs, does not refer to the bone, but rather has the meaning of the word in the verse, and like the essence of the heavens for purity, etzem, could be essence or bone. That is, that the Holy One, blessed be He, guards all the essences of a righteous person, the gradations of his soul, nefesh, ruach, neshama, chaya, and yechida. Not one part of a soul will go to perdition, but not one will be broken. That is to say, not one will be broken after death. This refers to the holy and elevated spark of that true divine spark, as it were, which cannot cease to exist. Okay, but what if you're not righteous then? That's the question, right? Ordinary people. However, all this refers to a totally righteous person, since for such a person the soul separates into its constituent elements upon death, and only the havla de grama called...
De garma, right?
Uh-huh. Havla de garma called...
Nachsengeist.
Bone spirit in German. Yeah. That's interesting. Remains attached to the bones. Even so, all of the elements of the soul remain in loose contact, especially at the time of the birth of the new moon, the 15th of the month, and the anniversary of the deceased person's death. That's interesting. It is therefore appropriate to visit the graves of one's ancestors at these times, for then the soul flies near to and around the grave and the skeleton. So at Rosh Chodesh, the full moon, in the yard site, the soul is closer to the bones.
So it sounds like it's very, I don't know if the word is transient, but
it's,
I mean, because usually you think of the soul resting with Hashem, awaiting the reinvigoration, you know, the return of that soul. But here it says that it returns two different times.
Right, and there's all kinds of questions what that means.
Yeah.
Again, you know,
right.
Reincarnation, there's questions
right.
with that.
It, yeah, is it that the soul part that's within you who goes to observe that?
There's all kinds of different things.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's very complicated.
Yes.
It's not, yeah.
Well, if the soul is reincarnated, then it's not even with that.
Well, it could be much more complicated than that, too, mm-hmm. because it might not be the entire soul that's reincarnated,
right.
but just parts of it.
Yeah.
So there could be still parts resting with the bones, parts going back and forth, and
yeah.
parts reincarnated. That can all right. happen at the same time.
I wonder if it's one part of one of these different the five levels
right.
here of the soul that one of those is what participates in this action.
Maybe. I mean, yeah, it's interesting.
Yeah.
Where does it say? What's that note? I wonder what's
139. Literally bones.
Oh, it's just on the mm-hmm. word. Okay.
Now here 138, which is just before, they're referring to the bone which remains as the seed for the resurrection
right.
of the body
right.
in messianic times. And then it gives Leviticus Rabbah and Genesis and all of this. For other references, also in the Kaplan himself discusses the function of this bone. See page 36.
This one says talking about the loose bone. It
yeah.
says this bone.
Yeah. So it's page 36.
That's the loose bone, specifically. That's the bone that you feed
right.
by eating the Malav Malka.
Right.
What is it? The loose bone?
The loose bone, apparently, was created after Shabbos, so that Adam and Chava were created before Shabbos,
uh-huh.
and then they sinned,
uh-huh.
so their whole body participated in the sin. After Shabbos, a special additional piece of the spine is created called the loose bone. One extra vertebra was stuck in there. That's the loose bone. And that bone, since it was created Motzei Shabbos, is nourished by food eaten on Motzei Shabbos. And that bone is the only bone in our body that didn't participate in the sin, in that first sin. So that's the seed of our resurrection.
Oh, wow.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
of our resurrection is that bone, the loose bone.
Mm-hmm.
So we're supposed to eat a Malava Malka mystically to feed mm-hmm. that bone. And somehow the eating of the Malava Malka invigorates it, also gives it energy for the resurrection
mm-hmm.
when it comes.
This is kind of interesting back here where we had studied this. We find a very important difference of opinion here. The school of Shammai likens the final resurrection to that of Ezekiel's prophecy, where flesh and skin will miraculously cover the bones of the dead. The dead will then rise just like those resurrected by Ezekiel. The school of Hillel takes a completely different position. In their view, the resurrection will parallel the birth process. The new body will begin as an embryo with skin and flesh, but no bones or sinews. Like an embryo, it will gradually grow and develop to form the resurrected body. The process may still be miraculous, but is certainly not on the same grand scale as what is envisioned by the first opinion. There is another element in the resurrection tradition, and that is the luz, the physical part from the body, will eventually be resurrected. The luz is mentioned several times in the Midrash. One good example is the following. Hadrian asked Rabbi Yeshua ben Korha, "From what will God resurrect man in the future world?" Rabbi Joshua replied, "From the luz on the spine." Rabbi Joshua went on to demonstrate that the luz was indestructible. In another Midrash, the existence of the luz is found to be alluded to in the verse, "The almond shall blossom."
What does the word luz mean? I didn't realize
yeah.
that it's luz.
Yeah. Right, yeah. This,
the,
yeah.
luz bone.
The identity of the luz is not absolutely certain.
Is it in English?
No.
Luz.
No,
mm-hmm.
no. It's a Hebrew word.
Oh,
yeah.
Some commentators speak of it as the coccyx. That's what I had always heard.
Really?
The lowest bone of the spine.
I thought it was high.
Oh. There are others, however, including the Kabbalists, who identify it as the scoop of dust or tarvad shel rakav that comprises the final decay product of the body. This opinion is substantiated by a midrash. And then it goes on and gives the midrash how they substantiate it through that. So that whole section, you might get to go back and and read that section again.
Fascinating.
Right.
Okay.
Because
it's
here
such
it sounds like
it's taking us forever to get through
like it's a composition of the dust.
Right.
Right.
So that makes sense.
A scoop of dust. Or Tarvad Shel Rakav.
Right.
What is that, Tarvad Shel?
The last decay mass.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Because I don't know when people are cremated, I mean, maybe that is part of why Judaism, you're not supposed to cremate.
Right.
Because I think that...
Wanted specifically to cremate.
To cremate, right.
Yeah.
To destroy that.
Jews.
Right, right. Right.
To
that that there could be no resurrection because there's no loose bone.
Rabbi Steinberg recently commented
about
that. Did he? Class, and he said they would be resurrected.
Yeah, they will be. Oh, they will be.
Oh, yeah.
Yes, they will be.
Oh, for sure.
But that's why he tried not.
That's how he tried.
That's why he tried.
They would be, and I don't quite understand.
Oh, for sure.
So here's I'll tell you how to understand, okay? Resurrection's a miracle. Hashem can do miracles with whatever he wants.
Right.
So it's a miracle. Like, it's not... I mean, how does it make sense that, you know...
You know, I still cannot get over this meteorite that went over Siberia. I keep thinking about it because it just, you know, it's so real now. You've heard about it.
Oh, the meteorite. Yes, I'm sorry. Yeah.
Here is maybe the answer. How it's all going to end.
Right. Yeah, you don't know.
You don't know. Yeah.
I mean, I'm for sure waiting, like that kind of thing. Like, you know, I mean, with the temple, so everybody says, okay, the third temple, it's going to have to be in the spot where the Dome of the Rock is. Right? That's where it's going to be built.
Where the Dome of the Rock. The temple is
that thing
on
has
the temple.
To go.
On the Temple Mount. That's where the Dome of the Rock is.
I'm thinking about the
Kaaba. The Kaaba.
Right.
No. Where the Dome of the Rock is.
Right.
Right, it's on the Temple Mount.
Right.
Right, so the Dome of the Rock has to go. How are we going to get it gone? Are we going to blow it up or remove it? I don't think so. That's not going
to
work.
I used
so
to
well.
Pray that Hashem, I would say, that thing has to go in my prayers, and you can cause an earthquake, you can do it however you want, but shake that baby down.
Right.
Well, or Sunni and Shia will finally
exactly.
So I'm working on not giving Hashem advice. Yeah. It's really hard.
No, I ask. I said, you can shake it down whatever you want, but I visualize that would be so easy to shake that mountain.
For sure it would. So I feel like that, I mean, just like in Purim, when Haman did was actually leading to his own demise as opposed to the Jews, right?
Yes.
But he thought it was leading to the Jews' demise.
Yeah.
So the same thing with the Muslims. They're busy digging inside the Temple Mount, trying to remove any trace of Jewish presence there.
Yes.
Hauling away truckloads of dirt that they're not letting the Israeli Antiquities Authority look at because they want to make sure that every speck of Jewish anything is taken away.
Right.
Meanwhile, they don't have any proper oversight. So what they're doing is digging and making the whole place unstable.
Stable.
And in fact, the southern wall, I think, is buckling a little bit because it doesn't have the stability anymore. So
because that's where they're digging, is down the southern end.
The southern end. Like the little earthquake, and the whole thing is going to come crashing down.
Used to be called the Stables of Solomon.
I was thinking about
that area.
This guy sleeping in his bed in Florida.
Yes.
Suddenly there is a big hole there.
Yes.
Nothing left.
Right. Right.
It's just you realize that it's it's
the house is standing right where it is, and the ground just gave way.
Right.
Yep.
Yep.
The sky got sucked in.
Yep.
Yeah.
Right. They haven't found his body yet.
Swallowed by, you know.
Gone down 50.
They're digging. I just saw some. Yeah.
Yeah, that's weird, huh?
Yeah.
That's just to remind us, you know what? Hashem's in charge.
Right.
It's known. That area is known for that.
Right.
Okay, but the point is it can happen.
But, you know,
it can happen.
The earth can open and
he's laying in bed.
Right.
It's just like,
how
dangerous
is that? It's not the kitchen.
Yes.
It's, you know.
Right.
Who thinks they're going to die in their own bed? Yeah, like that. Sucked into the earth? How weird is that? Right.
Mm. This horrible thing, have you... you've heard about this family?
In New York. Incident.
Did you know? Do you know if anybody here knows them?
I don't. I mean, I just heard about it this morning.
Name is Glauber or something like that.
So sad.
I just
where did you hear about it? I just heard it from my husband.
I've heard on CNN that
the
couple
web.
Was killed, but they didn't say anything.
But their baby was delivered.
Yeah, they delivered the baby
this morning.
Yes.
Oh,
it did.
The baby died this morning also. But then I read on the internet last night that they were Orthodox Jews.
Yeah. 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 They were Hasidim.
Right.
Yeah. Williamsburg. Yeah. There was a picture of the couple on the left.
Oh, my God. No, I didn't see that. I
beautiful
just,
couple.
21 years old, both of them.
I know.
Yeah. Just married like a yeah. year
Nine
ago or less.
Ago, yeah.
Right. Right.
Yeah. So sad.
Yeah.
Yep, we for sure need Mashiach. Yeah.
We never know when our time will come.
We do not.
They never
the baby
know.
Was 7 months old. So
I was hoping that it would make it.
He was in a serious condition. Well, she was jettisoned, apparently,
she was
from the
out.
Car.
Oh.
And, you
know, so that was a big
sure
trauma for the for
trauma.
The baby.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Oy.
Nope.
I.
Maybe did they capture the driver of this? The BMW?
I think they're still looking for them. But the cab driver Jay, apparently walked away.
Just well, he was in the hospital too.
Well, maybe he knows he eventually
yeah.
can say what happened.
Two people killed and one just
right.
walks away.
Right. Right.
It's amazing
right.
that the BMW people could walk away.
And or yeah,
the driveway.
Yeah.
No, I think they left the car. They
the
cars were demolished. They were
I didn't know they just fled on foot.
They fled on. One person fled. One was the driver was accompanied by somebody else.
And they just
they just
off.
Walked off. They didn't drive off. They walked off.
Well, I mean, they can find them. I mean, you got the your car is left there. Please. With registration and plates.
Unless it was a stolen car.
Yeah, right.
That would be, that could
possible.
Be. That could be.
Wow. But if you own that car, to leave it, you just quadrupled your trouble.
Right, you did.
Wow. You couldn't drive it away.
But you shouldn't leave it.
Yeah.
What
would you do, though?
You have to stay there. I mean,
you have to stay
hit and run is...
Yeah, more serious than...
Much more serious.
Yeah. Someone had to be going awfully fast.
Or texting.
Cause the damage.
Yeah.
I was rear-ended last Friday. I was standing at the stop sign, and a teenager probably was texting, because I was parked. And Elliot was in the car. Suddenly, boom! And, thank God we're all fine.
Thank God, right.
But my car is now, I'm driving a beater,
right.
And I can't do anything about it because they're ordering parts.
Yeah.
And so I have to wait, and so I'm embarrassed, and I can't wash it, because the trunk is, smashed, and there's a crack like that, and I'm afraid if I'll go through the car wash, the water will
get in there.
But the good thing was that my son was sitting in the back, demanding, it was Friday, we were driving from school. I had groceries in the trunk. So Leo had to get from the back seat, from inside, to get, because the trunk wouldn't open now. But anyway, so my son is sitting there demanding a samurai costume for Purim. Like, 3 hours till Shabbos. Where am I going to get you a samurai costume? And then there's this boom, and he completely forgot about it.
Yeah, the costume went by the by. I think of what happened with Uri, her son, when he was up in Seattle riding with friends, and he was turned around in his seat and kind of twisted, funny as I understand it, and they got rear-ended, and it hurt his back.
Well, same thing happened to me because I was watching the traffic coming, so I was sideways, and I hit the headrest.
Right, right.
Funny. But, I'm okay.
Yeah,
so
this twisted his butt.
Now, you should just make sure you list it with the insurance in case you'll be okay.
Right, just in case, right.
Hopefully, if
my head was turned when I was hit.
Well, the boy goes to our school.
Right.
So, of course, I talk to parents.
Yes,
and,
yes.
Yes. So they're going to take care of it.
Yeah.
And, he's taken off the streets. They took his driver's license. Because it's a third accident.
Was he 16?
In 13 months.
Oh,
third accident.
Yeah.
Because he's texting.
I bet he is. They are. They are so stupid. Oh, well. Okay.
Oh, God should bless them all.
Yes.
Protect us all from
them. And protect them from themselves.
Yeah. Okay. Back to this esoteric stuff.
Yeah.
You could see how holy this is. That's why we discussed all that stuff, because Hashem wants to keep us out of the Yitzhar is saying, no, don't study this. Okay. However, it's impossible for a sinful soul to be separated into its constituent elements immediately after death, and for the spirit to return to God, as noted above, since the holy spark has acquired several black marks from sins committed on the individual's journey through this world. Now, after death, when the soul stands alone, these marks cannot be cleansed, since the soul's lofty nature forbids its being subject to the necessities of time. Therefore, after the soul's exit from the body, two of its constituent elements, the animal soul and the soul proper, remain linked together, for by their union the aforementioned spark is again subject to time, as it is in earthly life. Remember, the animal soul is actually physical. In this way, it becomes open to receiving its 12-month-long punishment, more or less, according to the number of its sins, in order that it will be purified, that it be well purified. After this, the two constituent elements once again sit before God to receive their proper reward for their good deeds. It is for this reason that the Tana of the Sanhedrin states that all Israel will have a portion in the world to come, including the sinner whose punishment is in Gehenna. For he, too, is readied for the spiritual meal after his term of punishment. This, in my humble opinion, is the intent of our rabbis in Sanhedrin 91a in regard to the conversation of Antonius and Rabbi. Antonius asked Rabbi how it was that the body and the soul... Asked the rabbi how the body and the soul could acquit themselves of condemnation for sins committed, for either one cannot commit a sin. Rabbi answered with the well-known parable of the cripple and the blind man. So too the Holy One, blessed be He, combines body and soul together and judges them as one entity. The intent is that it is not the body itself which recombines with the soul, for we see that the body rests corrupt and inanimate in the grave, as in the case of the well-known mummies, which have been well-known these thousands of years. Can it be imagined that Titus was correct in ordering that his body be burnt in fire and its ashes scattered over the seven seas, so that the Jewish God not find him and judge him? That's so interesting, because I was speaking to Rabbi Unger about this, and he said, you see that these big massacre people usually kill themselves at the end. They say, I'm out. Mm-hmm. You can't get me. I can get you, but you can't get me. Mm-hmm. You know, and now I have, you know, discharged, mm-hmm. and I'm out of the hands of justice.
On this side.
Yeah, they don't know. Yeah, they think they are, but right. They're not.
Mm-hmm. No.
Right. The statement that he reinvests the body with the soul refers to the strength of the body, that is, the animal soul that we spoke of. This is to be compared to the blind man, who cannot choose between what is good and bad for him. Moreover, his sightlessness deprives him of full satisfaction of his earthly needs. And as our sages have explained, no one dies with half his wants satisfied. Hmm. The cripple of the parable is thus the supernal soul, which has no power to act in this world if it would not be borne by the body's blind strength. Only the supernal soul can show the body the way to go. For it is the body as the captain of a vessel, to the vessel. These two powers are recombined after their separation from the body, so that they be purified of their blemishes. This is the reason for the various periods of mourning, such as Shiva, the 30-day period, and the 12 months that children mourn for their parents. For there is no man perfectly righteous in this world who does good and does not sin. It is for this reason that this secret was imparted to us, for the process of purification can proceed that slowly. Therefore, the children of the deceased, or their representatives, attempt to increase their performance of mitzvot during this period of purification, or to study for the sake of their parents' souls. For since the parents brought the children into this world and raised and guided them to Torah and fear of God, which motivate the children to perform the mitzvot they do, the principle that one who causes another to do a mitzvah is greater than the one who does it applies, and the Holy One, blessed be He, considers the mitzvot performed by the children as though the parents had done them.
That's why I say Reva is, it's amazing what she is accomplishing by even motivating those of us to do, yes.
Yeah. This all applies to an ordinary person who sins only occasionally, but not to one who transgresses a mitzvah which involves being cut off, that's karet. Mm. The latter is annihilated. since his animal soul ceases to exist after its exit from the body, like a branch cut off from a tree, and has no life.
Ooh.
Okay, so now we're going to see about that. Okay, yeah, we have time. Anybody else want to read? I can keep going out of mine, but...
You read very well.
Okay. On the penalty of extirpation. This is the meaning of the verse, that soul shall surely be cut off. Viz, I don't know how you read that, V-I-Z. The animal soul...
Vis-a-vis, I don't know, yeah.
The animal soul, its sin is within it, for alone it cannot survive forever, since it is by nature combined with the supernal soul. The supernal soul cannot be purified without having been made subject to time. Thus, when the two souls depart from the body, they remain together and proceed together until their holy spark is well cleansed and purified. After the days of cleansing are ended, the animal soul is obliterated as a vessel which no longer has any use. The holy spark itself returns to shine in the light of life, returns to the divine camp. Thus, our sages say that the bodies of those liable to the penalty of being cut off cease to exist. That is, their body's strength, its animal power, ceases, and their souls are burnt up. That is, they are made incandescent, like iron in the forge, and the spirit, that is, the spirit of God, sprinkles their ashes under the feet of the righteous in the Garden of Eden. Observe this precious image presented to us by our sages, who compared that part of the soul which can be brought to an end to a piece of wood which can be burnt up. For though much of the wood can be destroyed, its ashes cannot. So too the soul, after it has been made incandescent in the forge and parts of it have been destroyed, nevertheless the spirit of the living God insufflates the divine part of it to place it on the lowest rung of those allocated to the righteous who receive the reward of their efforts. This daughter who returns to her father's house after divorce, i.e. the soul of the one liable to being cut off, and thus eats shameful bread provided by her father rather than her husband, is nevertheless not repulsed altogether, for she is a princess. All right, so you might be cut off, but you still look in the basement. You get to live in the basement.
Yeah.
In this way, the first question we ask can be answered. How one who is liable to several penalties of being cut off can be punished? According to our explanation, the time of his purification and pain is proportional to the number of penalties he has incurred, until finally the Holy Spark is completely purified. On occasion, even many hundreds of years may not suffice to accomplish this purification, as we find it in the book called the Shnei Luchot HaBrit of Rabbi Isaac Horowitz, who in a dream saw a man into whom a sinning spirit entered. And the sinning spirit was one of the early Israelites who had raised a stone to stone the prophet Zechariah, peace be upon him, in the first temple, more than 1,500 years later, meaning he's still seeing him burning.
Yeah.
That's what the Gemara says about Jesus, by the way, is that he's burning in a pot of raw sewage. I don't know, boiling in a pot of raw sewage. So how the sewage could be raw and boiling, good question.
Mm-hmm. That's Gemara says?
That's what the Gemara says.
The Gemara talks about Jesus?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, most of the passages where it talks about him have been taken out by Christian censors or by Jewish censors who were nervous about the Christians reading. But some have been put back in.
So there is a proof somewhere that he existed, actually?
So the Gemara, we seem to understand that there was a historical man called Jesus. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
And that he was the cause of a lot of our pain. But we seem to agree on that. Mm. You know, that he existed and that he founded, or that he and his cohorts, or that he was the seed of the founding of a religion that caused us a lot of pain. And so therefore he's suffering for that. We do have that concept. Does it mean for sure he existed?
But even if he existed, I'm not sure that it's all his fault. You know, yes, he was, you know, he strayed and he was deluded.
Right.
But he was made into what he was made by.
Right, so there's a question. Like, sometimes you leave openings for stuff, good and bad. So I think that's probably what the Gemara is talking about, although I don't really know. But
I think it's for sure.
Because the Gemara discusses him doesn't mean necessarily that everybody agrees he existed. Mm-hmm. But if he existed, and he caused all this tsar, that's how he would be punished. because you would be punished for a very long time and very deeply for causing that level of tsar. I think that's really, that we can know from it, right? So it's a question, you know, the historical reality.
They should really talk more about Paul.
Right.
Because the church is more Pauline than it is Christian.
So
that wouldn't be the Babylonian
time. Yeah, it is.
It is?
Babylonian time.
There's a commentary.
Not the Babylonian.
Not the Babylonian exile.
No.
The Talmud.
That's not prior to Jesus. Babylonian Talmud's compiled from 300 to 500. Of this era, and Jesus died in
65. In Babylonia.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
Before
the second. No.
That was the exile.
The Babylonian exile.
After the destruction of the first temple.
Right. I know, but I thought that's where they compile, because they were trying to preserve anything.
No.
For the understanding
of Jews. It was called Babylonian Talmud, but it was not Babylonia anymore.
So you have the land of Israel.
Right.
You have the destruction of the temple.
Right.
You have the driving of most of the Jews out, because that's what the Babylonian kings did at the time. They exiled and displaced in order to prevent nationals from rising up with a home team advantage.
Right.
Right, so they would exile. Okay, so now we go to Babylonia. We set up shop over there very successfully.
Mm-hmm. Right,
and the community there. So you have Israel here, Babylonia here. The community there is nice and strong. 70 years later, Purim story. Mm-hmm. Right.
Right.
And then they do rebuild the temple. Not all the Jews come back.
Right.
Right.
Only a few come back.
Right.
So the community here stays. And flourishes and flourishes and flourishes. It's a wealthy, healthy Jewish community.
Right.
The second temple is set up. The second temple is nothing like the first temple. It's a shadow of its former self. And it continues on, and stuff goes on in Israel, and they're pretty close to each other. And conversation goes back and forth. Right? And there's some competition between the two. Who has more authority?
Yeah.
Lakewood Yeshiva in New Jersey? Or Hebron Yeshiva in the land of Israel? Who's the better learners? The Mir or Lakewood? Which one?
It's actually,
which
Israel
one?
Israel.
Right, but the point is, they're fighting over it.
Right.
Right, but that's what I'm saying. You have very strong Torah in Chutz Laaretz. You have a Lakewood Yeshiva in Babylonia. Very strong Torah. Very big Talmidim Chachamim. And so they, really, there is a power struggle between the sages of Israel and the sages of Babylon. Who gets to be in charge of the halacha?
They're both right. So now the
temple is destroyed. Mm-hmm. And usually Israel, because it's in Israel and because they have the temple and they have the Kohanim, basically they're in charge. However, after the temple is destroyed, and then you get 150 years after that with the Bar Kokhba revolt and putting that down, and really, really, Israel is quashed and it's basically made into a relative wasteland with a few remnants left over. The community basically goes to Babylon, where everything...
Second time.
Yeah, well, it's been there the whole time.
They've been there, right, but they more
go. That's right. There's a reinfusion because that community was strong.
So the dispersion by the Romans.
So that's that time then.
That's when they first write the Mishnah.
Second
right
century.
After the second century is Mishnah.
Second, no, it can't.
Yeah, it's finished.
Second century
is when the Mishnah is finished, and then you have like about 100 years between the finishing of the Mishnah and the beginning of the Gemara. There's a little lag time there where they realize the Mishnah is not going to do the trick. It tried writing down, as a mnemonic device, and it's not enough. They need to write down more. And they both realize this, and so they both start. The sages left over in the land of Israel write the Palestinian Talmud. Or the Jerusalem Talmud, whatever you want to call it. It's called by a few different names. And the sages in Babel write the more extensive and longer Babylonian Talmud. Right. That's from 300 to 500 that's compiled.
It doesn't have
in
much
Babel.
About the temple.
Almost nothing about the temple. Right.
Right. That's the
well, it's Israeli. It's a writing down of the oral law, basically. Right?
Yes, it is.
But then they did include, say, Jesus is mentioned in.
When you write down the oral law,
relative to something.
Yes. When you're writing down the oral law, what are you writing?
Stories, examples.
So the oral law is fluid, and it's meant to be fluid. That's why it was not supposed to be written down, because the minute you put it in writing, you've frozen it.
Yeah.
And it can no longer unfold and flower and be shifted for the person that it needs to be shifted for. Now you have it in writing, and that is the way it's done. And so that's why it was not supposed to be written down. But it was written down. It was necessary, so they wrote it down. But it did cause us problems, and we're still suffering from some of those problems of having it being written down today. Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, they didn't write it down. You can't write it down the way Hashem gave it at Sinai. It's not like the written law. It had to be written down in a way that still keeps it oral. So it's still, it's written in stories. It's written
Midrash
in...
Midrash is probably Midrash. Also different, yeah?
Yeah. So it's, it. Yeah, Midrash is a different, it, but yeah. Midrash is even more esoteric. What does it mean? It's not clear. But that's why you have to learn Gemara with somebody, because it all means different stuff. You cannot read it and just read a story and think that's what it was at all. That's what I'm saying. Just because the Gemara writes about Jesus doesn't mean that the sages of the Gemara actually agree that he existed. It doesn't. However, clearly something was churning in the world at the time, and they could use him as a parable for, even if he didn't exist.
Because it was in a time, in time Absolutely. Of Hillel and...
Yeah. Well, he existed in the early Mishnaic times. That's when he lived, if he lived, right, was then. Uh-huh. Certainly that's when Christianity was forming. But Christianity continued to form and was forming at the time of the writing of the Gemara. So you had the persecution of the early Christians in 200 and 300, but then you finally have Constantine taking on the leader of the Roman Empire, mm-hmm. Taking on Christianity and then shifting the persecution to others instead of, and away from Christians and towards others. Mm-hmm. So that then the concept of the Roman concept, Pax Romana, which was to conquer and absorb different peoples, mm-hmm. started to now include Christianity, conquer and absorb them, but make them Christians and absorb their customs into Christianity, which is how we get the Easter Bunny and the Christmas tree and all that stuff comes from absorbing pagan customs into Christianity. But that's how they spread Christianity, too, was conquer, absorb, conquer. So there was the mix of church and state. Mm-hmm. That's why America was stood out as so different, because it was the first country on the planet that said, no, church and state are two separate things. We're not using church to establish power, and we're not using power to establish church. We're dividing those two domains. So, but the Romans were very good at blending church and state. And that's how they did it. You know, they maintained the power of their state. And so much of Christian doctrine evolved in order to maintain the power of state. Like, for instance, the meek shall inherit the earth. Where does that come from? That comes from, you give me your money, so you'll be meek, and that way you'll inherit the earth, and you'll live with Jesus, and you'll be happy. And I'll take your money and run the planet. Right? Mm-hmm. So that works out great if you want to have power.
Oh, that's kind of like we're doing today.
So yeah, so anyway, those kinds of things developed for that. So the question is, you know, did he, didn't he? That's, it's, on one hand it's important to know, and on the other hand it's not. Now, that being said, in the Talmud there is an interesting passage that I saw recently in somebody's house, I should find it again, that talks about Paul and somebody else, and says that they were actually faithful Jewish infiltrators into the church, and that they actually made sure that Christianity would diverge significantly from Judaism so that it couldn't be confused. And that while they were instrumental in forming Christianity, and so many would hold them liable for Christianity's birth as its own religion, mm-hmm. they actually pushed hard to make Christianity separate from, not a branch of Judaism, but separate from Judaism. So they made sure to get in there at its mm-hmm. roots and mix things up so that it wouldn't be confused for Jewish at all. So there is a passage in the Talmud that says that.
Interesting.
Yeah.
That's really interesting.
Yeah. So who knows? You know, look what. It's interesting. It is interesting to see those things.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's get back to this for a few more minutes. Okay, bottom of the page. Yeah. If this is so, our second question too is answered. We asked how it is that we often see people who have several times incurred the penalty of being cut off yet live to a ripe old age. Since it is impossible to fulfill the penalty of being cut off in his bodily existence, this person is paid off by being punished in the next world. The same rule holds for one who should have died before his time, when on occasion it is impossible for his death to occur except miraculously. This miraculous intervention is difficult, for the Holy One, blessed is he, sealed his world with the royal seal, the seal of nature, which does not change easily. See my commentary in Siddur Nashim 154a. Thus, happily is one who is liable to the penalty of being cut off, who receives the punishment set for him in this world. For if he prevents this punishment from affecting him, that is to say, he guards his health carefully, and when he becomes but slightly ill, he quickly calls an expert doctor who prescribes drugs from him which cure him. Do you think that God will change the course of nature for this fool who has sinned? That's interesting. It's almost a Christian Scientist attitude. But though the goats run and the shepherd limps, the accounting comes in the end, in any case, at the sheepfold, as in Shabbat 32a. For had he received his punishment of shortened lifespan in this world, his punishment and purifying sufferings would have been better for him in this measure, and happy would he have been. But woe to him who prevents his Creator, may he be blessed, from settling his account in a natural way. Instead of receiving a passing punishment, a shortened lifespan in this world, the sinner receives an eternal one in the world to come. According to this calculation, his punishment and purifying sufferings intended to cleanse thoroughly the holy spark are long and hard in the next world, before the animal soul, this lower lamp, is extinguished by the penalty of being cut off.
So it's the animal soul that, for the one who can be purified, that is extinguished.
Yeah, that's extinct. Well, it's extinguished for everyone. The animal soul is extinguished for everyone.
Right, but so then extinguished by the penalty of being cut off, here where it says
it's going to burn into a, but there'll be ashes left.
Right.
I mean, it's using the parable of a piece of wood that you can destroy almost completely, but not completely.
Well, that's because of the ashes themselves.
It's using it as a parable.
Parable, right.
It's a parable.
Right.
Right. That just like you can burn a log and you're left over with a little tiny bit of something.
Right.
So too the soul can be burned and destroyed, cut off. But there'll be a tiny little bit of something left that God will still infuse with his goodness, and still, because she's a princess, and still allow that princess to live in the basement of the palace. So even those souls that are cut off will still have a tiny little share, but it's not going to be the same as the rest, but they're not completely, completely, completely destroyed.
Right.
There's a remnant left.
Right.
The third question, too, is answered. The Mishnah refers to all Israel, even the wicked, those who are liable to being cut off in excision by the order of an earthly court, so long as he bears the title Israel. Did I just read the whole sentence?
Execution.
The Mishnah refers to all Israel, even the wicked, those who will be liable to be cut off, and to execution by the order of an earthly court, so long as he bears the title Israel. He has a portion in the world to come, inasmuch as he may receive his reward in the next world. That is, the holy spark, which is capable of continued existence, even for the wicked, for whatever befalls, this part of the soul will continue to exist as explained above. However, among the nations of the world, only the righteous and pious have a portion in the world to come, but their wicked ones, God's enemies, will be consumed like meadow grass consumed in smoke. For only Israel has the holy spark, which we mentioned. And it is for this reason that they were commanded mitzvot and laws of the Torah, which will perfect this holy spark in a wondrous way, as will be explained with the help of God in the sixth chapter of Avot. And thus, I guess that's Ari Kaplan's sixth chapter of Avot. And thus, the Mishnah of Sanhedrin, maybe not, because it says 264b, whatever, and thus the Mishnah of Sanhedrin 10:1, mentioned above, concludes with, and your people are all righteous. That is, each one of them in general, in the two parts of the soul, is perfect. They have not transgressed in a way that which would open them to the penalty of being cut off. Thus, they will inherit the land forever. That is, along with the eternal, they will have a material world as well, and arise with the resurrection of the body. For all will remain in existence, the animal and spiritual souls. And so, at the time of the resurrection of the dead, the whole society of Israel may be reconstituted as before. However, one who has no merit but that of being the planting of my hand, in that I created him, shaped him, and formed him, at least to glory in my works, his animal soul ceases to exist and is cut off, and he does not arise again with the resurrection of the dead.
So it is the burning of the animal soul which keeps you from being resurrected.
Yeah. Right, and he does not arise again with the resurrection of the dead, since he lacks an essential element to the elements necessary for bodily life. If he receives another animal soul, he will not then recognize himself, for this strange combination will form a new creature altogether.
You think that's the possibility of reincarnation that causes that?
With a different animal soul, perhaps. The reincarnation into an animal.
Right.
Yeah.
No, not into an animal.
Yeah, into an animal.
No. I don't accept that. I can't accept that.
You can accept it or reject whatever you want.
Right.
Nevertheless, we do have some concepts of occasional and not regular reincarnation into animals.
He receives another animal soul. Yeah, I...
He will be a different creature. He won't be who he was. Because the animal soul is essential to the
right, but I don't mean that means animal. I don't see that in here. But anyway, go ahead.
Yeah, but you're reading something differently than what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that if you get a different animal soul, you will be an unrecognizable creature. You won't be you.
Right.
You could be a different person.
Yes,
you won't be you. So there's no you to reincarnate.
Yes, that's okay. I'm with that.
There's no you to reincarnate. However, let's say that still needs to be reincarnated. But so it is given a different animal soul. Could possibly be reincarnated as a fish or a dog. Or something else.
That's the part.
We do have Hasidish stories of dogs.
I know that.
That's why our rabbi told us to feed our dog table scraps if we could.
Yeah.
Not that we have to.
Right.
Why? That ensures what?
That's getting kosher food if you have it. You don't have to go out of your way. You don't know, but you never know. A dog that comes to a Jewish family could be a reincarnation. And so if you can, you should give them kosher food, but you don't have to. But just in case. Which means there is such a thing as reincarnation into animal bodies. There's such a thing. It's not regular.
Into a bottle of wine. There's that story, too. So
that, who knows what that is.
That, to me, is just so removed from... Okay, go ahead.
Right. In any case, however, the holy spark within him, which is his handiwork, will return after its purification and cleansing to shine in the light of God. Since it is his handiwork, so to speak, as scripture states, and as for the souls, I made them to glory in. Thus, a wicked person of this sort also has a portion in the world to come to shine with the light of life.
So what did we just say here?
That's where we're going to end for today. Yeah.
Yeah. Handiwork.
So basically it's saying that non-Jews don't have this ability, Jews do have this ability, that after a very painful time, which could last thousands of years, possible, right, after that, then their soul is incinerated, basically, through shining the light that they have no capacity to shine. Think about like the filament in a light bulb. If you put too much electricity through it, it burns out.
Right.
That's, I think, how the Russia, he shines God's light through his soul, which is all of our job. But if he didn't prepare his soul for that, it burns out.
Oh, yes.
Right?
The light is too bright. It can't handle it.
It hasn't been conditioned to handle it, so it burns out.
Can't handle
right.
it.
But there's a little ash left. Just like with the destroyed light bulb, there's something left. It doesn't work anymore.
Uh-huh.
But there's something left. And God takes that little bit and reinfuses a speck of energy into it because he loves it, because the soul is a princess of God. And so he still will. But it's not the same as somebody who has increased their capacity for shining the light. You can't compare. It's just that they're not completely obliterated. They're not.
Right.
So after their period of suffering and purging, they are still, that little remnant is still used to shine the light of God.
Mm. Okay. Well, that's good.